Every Christmas season around the world, there are various churches, religious groups, and even non-religious groups that have nativity scenes. Some churches have what's called a Christmas pageant. I don't know if this church has ever done a Christmas pageant, has it? I'm getting a yes. Okay, thank you, Diane. Thank you so much. Christmas pageant is when kids, as I understand it at least, when kids are involved in being characters in the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, when you have kids involved in being in a play, they're way cute usually, okay? You know what I'm saying? But there also is the chance of something happening that's not, well, according to the script. There was one boy who was the innkeeper in a nativity play. It was all about the birth of Jesus Christ, and there were the characters, and there was Joseph and Mary, a little 9-year-old boy and an 8-year-old girl. And Mary was to look pregnant, and so she had a pillow that was strategically strapped under her little robe. One of the main characters was the innkeeper, okay? The innkeeper. And this particular church had really gone to the farthest extent to make this play really dynamic and realistic. For they had fashioned a house for the innkeeper. And someone very creatively out of plywood had made this dwelling place, complete with windows, a roof, and a door that opened. So during this Christmas pageant play, Mary and Jesus walk down the aisle, and in the front of the church there is this innkeeper's place. And it's an important part of the script of this play. So Joseph walks up, the kid playing Joseph, I should say, walks up and knocks at the door of the innkeeper. And the innkeeper opens the door. And Joseph's lines were to be, and he nailed his lines. "We have traveled a long way. My wife is pregnant. Do you have a room which we could stay in?" He nailed his lines. The innkeeper wandered just a little bit off script as he said, "Yes, come on in. We have plenty of rooms available." I think from then on, the nativity play took a different direction. You know, manger scenes are very common occurrences for us as Christians. We see them all around. We see them pictured in Christmas cards. We see them at churches. And, I almost forgot that I needed to advance these guys. Some of you are going to have to throw a hymn book at me or something. This is the picture that many of us get when we picture the manger scene. This could have appeared on a Christmas card that I received and you sent out, maybe. For in this picture, we have Mary and Joseph in a cozy and warm-looking stable with adoring animals looking on for the baby Jesus that has been born. Joseph and Mary are in spotlessly clean clothing. Jesus is also in a spotlessly clean blanket. This is not exactly the way that it really took place, however. There are many Bible scholars that believe that what we call the stable or the manger was actually a cave-like cavern. Now this is an example of what it is. This large room, it wasn't like a like a barnyard with hay and stalls and all the rest that we usually picture. But it was probably a cave-like room. In one of the productions of a Jesus movie, I think they actually got it closer to this. It's a little hard to see, but there in a cave, there are the shepherds that have gathered around Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Now, again, the way we have it pictured, I don't think is the way that it probably happened. Very different from the Christmas cards. I don't ever remember getting a Christmas card that had Jesus and Joseph and Mary in a cave as the manger. Think about it, how different the reality would have been. Caves are dark, and that's probably too light from the way it really would have been. Caves are not only dark, but they're cold. The ventilation in a cave is, well, let's just say it's not great. So if you have animals in there, guess what it smells like, very strongly smells like, I would add. If a baby has just been born, there has been some major pain and there has been some blood. And Joseph, who would have been involved in helping to deliver the baby Jesus, would have probably had blood over his garments. Mary would have also, and there would have been no spotlessly clean baby blanket. The Bible tells us that Jesus was wrapped in rags. Can you imagine that those rags, if Mary had been involved in a 90 mile long donkey ride, those rags would have not been laundered anytime soon to that. In fact, they probably were used to clean up some of the blood during the delivery. Jesus was laid in a manger. This is probably what the manger was, a feeding trough for animals. Now this is a picture of a feeding trough, and you can see that it has been hewn out from solid rock. And they would put the hay in there, or grain, or whatever the animals were going to eat, and they would eat there. So Jesus was wrapped in cloth, probably dirty cloths, and laid in a manger. If animals would have been eating from the manger, there would have been, forgive me for being so blunt, but there would have been dry slobber all over this feeding trough. If cattle and animals eat out of it, of course there would be. This is not the picture that most of us have of the birth of Jesus Christ. However, it remains one of the really important parts of this picture of Jesus, if we're really going to get the full import of it. Because it was an incredibly humbling experience for Jesus to be born in a manger, to be born as a human. And we are reminded what amazing depths that Jesus went to in order to become our Savior and to enter our world. He became very lowly in order to be able to do this. Well, we're going to finish up our series today called The Miracles of Christmas, and this message I've entitled The Miracle of the Manger. The Miracle of the Manger. And Christ's manger was an amazing miracle because it was the time when God the Son entered our world as one of us. We've been studying Philippians, and we'll go back to this series, but Philippians 2, 5 through 7 from the New Living Translation says, Christ Jesus, though he was God, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He was born as a human being. However, this was no ordinary human birth or even close to it. Luke 2:11, the Christmas passage, says, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." This was no ordinary human birth, no. A Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born. And we're going to look at this incredible miracle of the manger as we look at the claims of the manger, the implications of the manger, and the eternal consequences that are fraught with the manger. Would you let me pray and before I proceed? Loving Father, what a special time of year this is. Teach us today, Lord, what you want to about your Son, Jesus. And I ask this in his holy and precious name. Amen. First, I want to talk about the astonishing claims of the manger. The astonishing claims. John the Revelator in John chapter 1, called the prologue of John, wrote some Holy Spirit-inspired words, and this is what he said. The Word, that is Jesus Christ, the Word was God. The Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. What an astonishing claim. Think about it now. The Son of God, equal with God, left his home in heaven, giving up his heavenly status and all that went with being part of the Godhead. And he came to earth where he became a helpless human baby. No claim like that could be made of any baby that had ever been born here on this planet ever. And what I want to do next is give you a sampling of some of the claims that are made about the baby that was born in the manger. Incredible. We'll go through them real quickly. The baby, the one born in Bethlehem's manger, is eternal. There has never been a time that he wasn't. He is before time and after time. He is the first and the last. He has always existed. Don't ask me because I can't understand it. But that's a claim. The one born in Bethlehem's manger is equal with God. Equal with God. Three, he is the Savior of the world. Of the entire world. Four, he is the one and only way to God. Five, he has the authority to forgive sin. Incredible. Number six, he has the authority to judge all of mankind. Seven, he has the power to raise people from the dead. He gained the victory over the grave and over death. And that's just a sampling from the book of John of the claims that are made about Jesus Christ, the one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who became a human. Now, those are some astonishing claims that are made about Jesus Christ. Not only does Scripture make astonishing claims about Jesus Christ, but I think that there are some staggering implications, if this is really true, that Jesus, the Son of God, was born in Bethlehem's manger. What if the claims made about Jesus Christ in the Bible, what if these claims are really true? What if there really is a being that is fully God, equal with God, who came to this earth to be born as a human and to live among us? What if that's really true? What if this being, born in the manger, growing up to be the Savior, loves us with a love that is so incredible that it can only be described as a self-sacrificing, everlasting love? What if this being born as a baby in Bethlehem's manger knows our name? He even knows how many hairs are on our head at a given time. And the average person loses, sorry to shock you, the average person loses 40 hairs every single day. So the number is different every day. Now, fortunately, there's probably some regeneration, at least with some of us. What if this being left heaven and was born as a human to live a life without sin? That was his mission. And then to go and die in our place by his perfect doing and dying, by belief in his merits, God, for Christ's sake, could then give us eternal life and could treat us as if we had never sinned. What if the claims made about the baby born in Bethlehem's manger are really true? There was a very interesting dialogue that took place one day between Jesus and his disciples. They were in a place called Caesarea Philippi, and this incident is recorded in Matthew 16, 13 through 16. And Jesus looked at his disciples, and he asked them this zinger question. He said, "Who do people say that I am?" Good question. What's the word on the street? What are the whispers? What are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am? And the disciples responded in this fashion. Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus turned both barrels of a question right on them. And he said this. Who do you think? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter, always the one, rah, 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 rah. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. The staggering implications about the astonishing claims of Jesus pose the question to each of us. So who do you say that Jesus is? And each of us are required. We can't take a pass, but each of us are required to give an answer to that question. And the answer that we give to that question has eternal consequences to it. Most of you have heard of the Christian author C.S. Lewis. Brilliant man who was a real defender of Christianity and wrote to the highly educated to prove Jesus Christ existed. And he once wrote that there are only really three options that we as humans have in relationship to what Scripture says in claiming that Jesus Christ is really God. The first option that we have, and there are only three according to him, is that he really is who he claimed to be. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, the Bible talks about those of us, and I am definitely one, I'm not ashamed to say. The Bible talks about those of us who are committed to Jesus Christ fully as making him Lord of our life. And the doctrine is called Lordship. And when we give ourselves fully to Jesus Christ, we place our lives under his Lordship. And so we place our finances, the way we spend our time, our talents, our everything we place under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So the first option that we have of the three that C.S. Lewis brings out is that we can say, yes, He is who he claimed to be. He is Lord. The second option in looking at Jesus Christ, that we could treat him as one who made claims, but they weren't true claims. And therefore, he didn't tell the truth when he said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, so on and so forth. And therefore, Jesus is a liar because he did not tell the truth and the scripture didn't tell the truth about him. I don't know about you, but something seems really wrong to call Jesus Christ a liar. I'm not comfortable with that at all. But the truth of the matter is, if we don't trust our lives fully to him and call him Lord of all, it's like we're not trusting him because he wants all of us. And if we don't trust him, it's like there's a part of us that calls him a liar. We are a liar if we don't choose to follow him with a James-like faith. You know what a James-like faith is? The book of James says that believing is not just knowing. It says the devils believe by that, but believing has to do with putting into practice the way we live our lives. That is what belief really is. So the second option that we have, and I hope none of us here choose that, but when we look at Jesus Christ, we could say, he was a liar. The claims made about him are false, and therefore I don't have to worry about it. The third option, according to C.S. Lewis, that we would say that Jesus Christ was a delusional person, and the things that he believed were true were in his own mind, but they really weren't true. And therefore, Jesus is a lunatic. A lunatic. I don't feel comfortable with this at all either. But when you read scripture, you see that Jesus was considered as a crazy man, a madman by a lot of people. Many examples could be given, but some of his detractors at the cross, when he was hanging there writhing in pain, looked at him and said, if you are really the Christ, save yourself, come down and save the nation of Israel from Roman rule while you're at it. Well, he did not come down from the cross. He did not do that miracle that they were demanding of him. And so they looked at him, and when he died, he said, see, he was a self-proclaimed delusional Messiah. He believed that he could do all these things, but in reality, he couldn't. He was a crazy man. He thought he was the Messiah. But look, he died, so he wasn't. The three options are Lord, liar, or lunatic. And I would like to suggest that we could take those and boil them down to just two options. It is a choice for or against Christ. That's all that it comes down to. John simply puts it like this. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. You either have the Son or you don't have the Son. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you do not have life. That's what Scripture puts, as simple as it can put it. And it summarizes the eternal consequences of relating to this baby who was born in the manger, who would grow up to be the Savior of the world. If we choose him, we have life eternal. And if we don't choose him, we are eternally going to be without Jesus. It's as simple as that. In his book, The Luck of the Roaring Camp, The Luck of the Roaring Camp. Author Bret Hart tells a story that could be related to the Christmas story that we know so well. Roaring Camp was a mining camp that existed during the 49er Gold Rush, located along the McCullamy River in the Motherlode in Northern California. Accessible only by horseback in rocky and rough terrain, this mining camp had the reputation of being the roughest and toughest of all the mining camps, of which there were quite a number. During the days that this mining camp was in full swing, there were more thefts and murders in this mining camp, the Roaring Camp, than any other in the area. Among these profane and rough men was one woman. She was pregnant, and in a very unfortunate turn of events, she died while giving birth to her baby. These rough miners were suddenly in a situation that they had never been in before, for they were thrust into the role of having to look after a helpless infant. They took this baby, a girl, and not having a baby blanket, took some, catch this now, rags, and wrapped her in it to keep her warm. They soon made the arduous and difficult trip to purchase a nice rosewood cradle for her from the nearest town. They even, while they were there, bought some silk and lace blankets for the little baby. As the men admired the sweet little baby in her new rosewood cradle, they realized, as they took more stock of the room that she was in, that the floor was dirty. In fact, the room was very dirty. So these hardened, tough, and rough men got down on their hands and knees and scrubbed the floor, washed the walls of the ceiling, cleaned the dirty windows, and even hung some curtains in those windows. They realized that a newborn baby needs lots of sleep, and so they stopped their loud, profane behavior and drastically curtailed their drinking habits. They stopped cursing and fighting, and their lives took on a sweetness that hadn't been there before. They used to take the baby in her rosewood cradle and place her at the entrance of the mine, but they thought they could keep an eye on her there. But the more they thought about it, they thought, this is not a fitting place for a little baby to be. And so they began to construct a nice garden area. They planted beautiful flowers, and they made this place a pleasant place for an infant. Soon the baby was growing by leaps and bounds, and it was quite a sight to see these rough miners as they would look over at the baby and make baby sounds and faces and smiles and reach out toward the baby. And soon the baby was reaching out and grabbing their fingers as they would reach out to her. And as these miners noticed how dirty their fingers were compared to the baby's clean little fingers, soon after, the general store there at the mining camp was all sold out of soap, shaving gear, and aftershave. Nothing was ever the same at Roaring Mining Camp. The birth of a baby had changed everything. The miracle of the manger is simply this, that the God who existed from before the beginning of time left heaven, came to this earth, born as a human, so that he could have the chance that someday you and I would give our hearts to him and take full advantage of the salvation that he has completely won for us. The most important question that any of us can answer during this time of year or any time is, and Jesus is asking that of you and me, who do you say I am? Loving Father, you are Lord. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are our Savior. You are the Eternal One. You are the lover of people. And Father, during this time of year, we are so grateful. We're so grateful we don't even know how to express our gratitude that you sent your Son to be our Savior. In response, Lord, we open our hearts to you and ask you to be our personal sin bearer. Thank you for this wonderful time of the year. And may there be a miracle of the manger in each of us as Jesus Christ lives his life out through us. Lord, I pray for each and every family during this holiday season. May it be a time of wonder and joy. Thank you for Jesus. He means everything to us, and we ask this in his holy name. Amen.